You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, all right, what shall we talk about today? How about something that is relevant to everybody here? Well, here we are coming up on June. It's wedding season. And this passage that we're going to look at is probably the most used Bible passage during weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. So we are going to start out and read this here. God's love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, oh, by the way, chapter 12, Paul had just gotten done talking about their gifts, and the Corinthians were a group of people that were, we are so gifted. You cannot believe how smart and insightful we are. And we've been given a lot of gifts from God. And so Paul talks about those gifts, but then he comes in here in 13:1 and says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body even to be burned, wow, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So I kind of latched on, being a musician, I latched onto the whole, if I've become a clanging cymbal. And I found this picture here. And I thought, you know, zero. If there's no love. And so you can imagine someone parading around with cymbals, saying, oh, have I mentioned how gifted I am in knowledge? Have I mentioned how insightful I am? Have I mentioned how much faith I have? Boy, when I pray, people just say, you have so much faith, Phil. Well, that's pretty gross. It's bad enough when one person does that. But when you get a whole group of cymbal clangers, what if your whole church was just all about that? That would be very bad. So love is key. You can have all that other stuff that he mentioned in those verses. And those are good things. They're important. But without love, you're left with the cymbal section of the band. What is love? Okay, just to kind of boil it down, this is like a composite that we can work with this definition of love is a commitment to give of myself for the good of another person, but that's through the power of God. So I'm not focused on me, I'm focused on the other person and their good. That's what love is. Opposite of love, you'd think, oh, everyone says, oh, it's hate, of course. Actually, more accurately, it would be selfishness. The opposite of love is selfishness. So he lists out in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is. So are you ready for a whole list of definitions here? And he talks about what it isn't, just like you'd say, what's ideal weather? Well, it's not rainy. There's no thunder. There's no more cottonwoods spewing all over the place, you know, and it's sunny and it's warm. So there's a list of negatives here and a list of positives in Paul's list. Here's what he's calling them to. And furthermore, he's saying, this is how God is. God is love. This is how he is toward you. Excuse me. This is how he is toward you. And this is how he wants you to be with each other. For each area that we're going to look at, think of these two things. Why is that area needed? Why is it desirable? Why is it important for love relationships? And then why do I need God in that area? In fact, you might want to just kind of take note and think, ha-ha, that one there, that needs a lot of work in this list that we go through. All right, ready? Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Patient is the Greek word makrothumio. New Testament was written in Greek mostly. And it's that word macro, big. Be of long spirit. Do not lose heart. Love perseveres. It endures troubles. It's slow to anger. So this is important. Why? Because people change slowly. I don't know if you've noticed it, but people don't just, you don't just snap your fingers and sanctified. Yeah, boom. No, it takes a long time. And so patience is needed. And unfortunately, this flies in the face of your generation remembers those old Ozzie and Harriet and those old sitcoms that 30 minutes, there's a problem. It's okay. In 30 minutes, it's all going to be tidy and resolved. And yes, we're used to that kind of instant gratification, but it takes forbearance. We have to practice forbearance, which means prioritizing issues in a relationship or with a friend, that you're not just going to go and nitpick on every single thing, but what is the most important thing that my friend, my spouse, my kid, my brother or sister in Christ should focus on or should consider focusing on? So it's patient, first of all. That's pretty important for love. Love is kind, shows friendliness and goodwill toward. It's not mean. It's considerate of the other person. You may not agree with the person, but you don't need to be needlessly offensive or harsh. Boy, we could use a lot more of that these days, couldn't we? And it has the sensitivity to know how our words and our actions affect other people. Have you ever known someone who was just oblivious to how they affect other people in social settings? It's like, man, come on, are you serious? Can you just like ratchet down this thing and you're just completely unaware? Kindness is aware of my effect on other people. And so when you go to a classic passage like James 3 on the tongue, this little flapping appendage has the power for great good, but it also has the power for great evil. And so you're aware of the things that you say and the effect that they have on people. Is not jealous. Jealousy is resentful coveting. There's a good jealousy that God has toward his people, but this is a bad jealousy. This is saying, you have something, and I wish I had that, and I kind of resent you for that. It's a zealous desire, a burning with envy for something. And really, this is so satanic, it goes all the way back. This was the reason for Satan's fall. He was jealous of God. Why does he get all the praise? Look how beautiful and powerful and influential I am. I want what he has, and I'm going to take it. That's jealousy. And it goes right back to the devil. Dangerous symptoms of jealousy. If you're an introvert, you're not off the hook. Have you ever grumbled just in your heart? That heart grumbling. Someone says, are you grumbling? No, no. But in your heart, you know that you are grumbling about situations and people. Okay, for the extrovert, the blabbermouths like me, complaining. Man, doing a little inventory of how many times I've complained in a day is a pretty grotesque endeavor. So am I grumbling, am I complaining, or lusting for fill in the blank? You know, I love those Transit Connect, you know, those little vans. And I started realizing, man, I am looking those up online to see if I can find the right color, and like dreaming about a Ford Transit Connect. Oh my gosh, that was like 8 years ago. Now I see them all rusted out going down the road, and I just like, why did I care about that? So yeah, these are dangers. These are warning signs. If you find yourself grumbling, complaining, lusting for something or someone, you're jealous of something that you don't have. That's a bad sign. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. Huh, interesting. Love does not brag. Bragging is boasting. I kind of think this is funny the way the concordance put it. Boasting is a self-display employing rhetorical embellishments in extolling oneself excessively. Kind of their definition is sort of bragging, I think, a little bit in the way they worded that. That's sort of a funny irony. But boasting is, it's really one-upsmanship. It's turning the conversation on yourself. And we have learned, you see when kids do it and you're like, oh, that's kind of gross. But we adults do it. We brag and we boast, and we have found the most delightfully subtle ways to do it. It is incredible. I have a friend, love her dearly, but she has the ability in between 1 and 2 minutes to walk into a small conversation and turn the conversation on herself. And somehow all of her stories end up with her as the hero. And so... right. So, yeah, it can be very subtle. Now, something I noticed when I was a young guy going to family reunions and stuff like that, I would see the oldsters in the gang doing this, where someone would say something and then they would turn the conversation onto themselves. Oh, that reminds me of when I did this, or do you remember this? Oh, and let me tell that story. And as a young guy, I was pretty disgusted by it, but I understand it now that I'm an older guy. I understand it now because I find myself doing that. So it made me ask myself, why is it that we can revert to boasting in our relationships and bragging about things and turning the conversation on me? Well, number one, we have, as older folks, we have a vast archive. Each of you has a vast archive of experiences that are loosely related to whatever this person is talking about. And so you've got, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years worth of stories and things that happen that, oh, that reminds me of. Right? So it's very easy. It's right there for the picking. But I think even below that, I've noticed, and you know, I don't want to project myself on you, but I'll just share me and something that I do. And if the shoe fits, well, the older I get, I suspect that my relevance and value is going down because I don't have the abilities that I once had. And so I suspect irrelevance and loss of value, which motivates me all the more to interject things into a conversation because I want to show you how valuable I am. Why, here's a story from bygone days, and it's going to show that I still have value. I'm relevant, right? So that is something that I do, and maybe you do too, is brag in that way. And that's kind of the motives behind it. Well, Paul tells the Corinthians, love doesn't do that. Let's look at the next thing. Love is not arrogant, inflated, puffed up, blowing yourself up. Not like explosion blow up, but just like, you know, appearing larger than you actually are. It's the essence of selfishness. In Philippians 2:4, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, follow Christ's example. So selfishness and empty conceit. I remember, any of you guys remember Louis Basso? He was a guy who mentored me. And this was one of my memory verses, was that Philippians 2:4. And I just remember the first time we went over that, and I thought, empty conceit. Why did he choose the word empty? Because a lot of our conceit really is empty in the grand scheme of things. It's not like it's justified that we're conceited about ourselves. We're so broken. We have so many problems. Conceit is empty. So, but arrogance is, I'm more important and valuable than you. Again, our introverted friends can specialize in this just as much as our extroverted friends. Self-congratulating about the gifts you possess, or down on yourself because you don't have this other person's gift. So it can appear humble, but it's like, actually, I thirst for the gifts and the abilities and the looks and the friendship and the personality that this person has so much that I don't have, that it appears as though I'm humble about that. But really, I want to be arrogant and have those things that they do, because then I'd be worth something. Boy, we could talk a lot about each one of these things. When are we going to get on to the positive things, Phil? It's coming, it's coming. Does not act unbecomingly. That's not a word that we typically use every day, but it doesn't behave disgracefully or dishonorably or indecently or rudely. Right. Don't be rude. Don't be unbecoming. Oh, if I have time, I'll tell you a story at the end about this. about a dad at his daughter's wedding and his toast that he gave. It was the most cringy thing ever. It does not seek its own. Well, that kind of gets right to the heart of it, doesn't it? It's not self-seeking. The root of love is that it is not selfish. It is other-centered, right? Acts for the good of the other. Remember our definition? Let's keep going. Is not provoked. It's not lose its temper. Love does not do that. This is the word paroxeno, which is where we get a paroxysm of rage. You know, just that explosive kind of anger that we see come out sometimes. It is not that. In fact, James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's pretty worthless, actually. Now, the Bible's very realistic. Ephesians 4:26 says, go ahead, be angry. There are times where anger, it's going to happen, but don't, in your anger, don't sin. What you do with your anger, of what you say and what you do and what you don't do, snubbing, right? Be angry, but don't sin. And I think I made reference to James 3, the power of the tongue. That's where the sin really happens, when we're angry. So it's a scary thing to be around someone who's angry, and it is not loving. Oh, okay, for our quieter folk, maybe not as bombastic, but it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Keeps no record. So the word is logizomai, of wrongdoings. And so this is the person who has the one of these in their heart and is like, uh-huh, I see that you said some mean things to me. I'm going to logizomai that into my heart. Ooh, you didn't do this thing that you were supposed to do that really would have helped me out. And it is incredible how long these accounts can get. And what happens is they end up being held, and bitterness occurs, a lack of forgiveness. And I talked to a friend this week, and I told her what I was teaching on, and I said, I knew that her parents had broken up, and I said, way back when, and I said, do you think this logizomai was an issue in your parents' marriage demise? And she said, absolutely, absolutely. They both had clipboards that were just, you know, incredible. So, I think it's at a lot of marriages breaking up. So Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up, and by it the many be defiled. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. What is the weed that you have that is the most common in your yard right now? Thistle, I heard. Dandelions. Okay, it is incredible how dandelions can proliferate. And, you know, they look kind of pretty at first. Like, I like looking at those dandelions. And then they turn to seed and they get real ugly. And then everybody around starts sneezing when they come to your yard, and it's a mess. And that's kind of really how bitterness is. It takes root and it spreads like that Hebrews 12. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And you're like, ah, but the dandelions are so cute. Just wait a few weeks. They're not going to be cute anymore. Don't let them take root, because many will be defiled through this. Instead, we need to take the advice of Colossians 3:13 that says, and this has been the number one verse that has saved my marriage of 38 years. As Christ forgave you, forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord forgave you. Oh, there's your deep well to dip from right there. Just as the Lord forgave you, to extend that forgiveness. And we could talk for hours about that. But when that wrong happens, it's not just like you pretend it didn't happen. It's real. You're going to get sinned against. Oh, yes, you are. But you don't hold on to it. You take it and you nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ, just like all of your sins have been nailed to his cross. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is, yeah. So, right, I just read those. The result is a root of bitterness defiling many. The remedy is forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Well, let's see. We've got another do not. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Huh. What's that about? Does not gleefully broadcast other people's failings. Gossip. The Psalms calls this, gossip is like dainty morsels going down into the soul. I know a thing or two about dainty morsels. When we have our potluck here, I don't know who it is among you that brings this item that I have a torrid love affair with. Chocolate no-bake cookies. Oh, my God. It's ridiculous. And they're always on that end of the table. I'm very aware to make sure of people in front of me that, oh, I hope they don't take the last one. I've learned how to sneak them so I don't appear to be a pig, right? Well, we do that flying under the moral radar when we gossip about people. And I don't think of myself as a gossip, but just this week, I learned of a really tragic situation in a couple's marriage that it's just one of the most devastating things that you can imagine, and you probably know what I'm talking about. Well, I was talking to someone else, and I was so tempted. It's a dainty morsel. I was so tempted to pick up that chocolate no-bake cookie, this gossip. This is a person that was uninvolved in the married couple's life. They didn't need to know about this. And I wanted to tell them so bad. I didn't, praise God. But I thought about it after that, like, wow, that would have been pretty destructive, right? So if you are prone to gossip, then take this verse to heed here. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness and spreading it around, but instead it rejoices with the truth. Oh, we're still on dainty morsels. Yeah. When good is truly advanced in the life of another, and you can think of examples. I think about this, you know, when something is truly objectively good and wholesome and excellent. The first time I saw my one son sharing something with my other son, I thought, yes, he gets it. That is truly a good thing. He's being generous with his brother and giving him something. And there's true joy in that. And I was just rejoicing in the truth. Or when you see your grandkids say something like, they get it, that this thing that they're doing that's good is rooted in the Bible that they've been learning. My granddaughter, Magnolia, does that frequently. We were talking about brothers, and she goes, oh, yeah, just like Jacob and Esau. So I was like, well, I mean, in some ways, yeah, but good, good. I'm glad you're linking that to that. Sometimes that can be negative. I have a friend who, he's got a very stressful job, 4 kids, and he would come home and read Bible stories before they go to bed. Well, he would sit down with them and read, and his oldest daughter, he was so tired as he was reading this Bible story. And he sort of woke up and looked out of one eye to see his daughter shaking her head, tisking him. And he goes, what? As he woke up, she goes, just like the disciples did with Jesus. Well, he was not rejoicing with that truth, but that was funny. Or when you see, you know, you see two people apologizing to each other and reconciling with each other, admitting the truth. I am sorry that I lied to you. Well, I'm sorry that I did this with you. And rejoicing in the truth, that they're bringing truth into their relationship, that restores love, right? Rejoicing with the truth, bringing honesty and truth into your relationship. Okay, so these next 4 things... are the things that really bring out the profound, deep love, the really well-seasoned, long-term kind of love. These 4 things that we're going to look at. Okay? This is the difference between guys like me that can have 100 relationships that are 100 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Right? You know people like that. Well, you're looking at one. And these are the things that challenge you to go deeper and to have long-term friendships. Here we go. Bears all things. Bears all things. It withstands problems. Love undergoes hardships for the other's sake. Love is not a quitter. And I like looking at old pictures from the Depression era because it was such a hard period of time. It was hard for parents to provide for their families. And I just thought this kind of captures it with this old hayseed out there, you know, at it with his farming to provide. And there's no quit in this fella. It bears all things, all the hardships. It believes all things. Huh, what's that mean? We're not talking about being gullible. You've seen people that are gullible, that just anything that anyone tells them, it's like, oh, uh-huh, yes, that's right. Well, this is not being gullible, but it's not the other end of the spectrum of being cynical and just dismissing what the other person says. Okay, you have Scripture as your strainer to put things through, to strain out the bad and keep the good and believe the good, right? But we could use a bit more of this kind of belief in our relationships. It never loses faith. That's what the New Living Translation says. So it's confidence, basically. Confidence in love and the value of love. It's not like name it and claim it. I probably don't need to tell you guys that. I'll just tag this, though, of there's, you know, some Christians that feel like, well, if I just name it and claim it, it's mine. You know, I just am going to, if I believe it hard enough, you know, that's not true either. There's plenty of people in the scripture. Paul, who, you know, asked God 3 times to take away this thorn in the flesh, and God did not take it away. And it wasn't because Paul just didn't believe hard enough. I've heard that before. That's not true. It's that God decided, I've got something different. My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. So, right, not name it and claim it. I would say, what's a good evidence that you have a basic confidence when it comes to your relationships? Prayer. Prayer. If you are praying for the other person and your relationship, well, that shows that you have confidence in the relationship. Because what do you do if you don't give two hoots about someone or believe that, you know, it's going to be of any value? You just sort of forget about them and you stop praying for them. So prayer is a good indicator of whether you believe all things. Hopes all things. Holds a positive vision for the future. This is a great verse. The older I get, the more I love it. Philippians 1:6 that says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Sorry, folks, that is a promise from God, that he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you may have given up on this person or this relationship. Guess who hasn't? God hasn't. He's working on perfecting them. So it's a basic optimism that God is at work. Boy, could we use that in our love relationships. And then finally, endures all things. So withstands abundant disappointments and letdowns. I am fascinated with that period in the 1930s of the Great Depression. Just how did people survive things? And this is one of the most famous pictures that came out of that period of time. It's called The Migrant Mother. You've seen it before. And it became very famous because there's a lot of depth here. Here she's got her kids who she's loving and taking care of. Clearly, she has to endure a lot in order to take care of those that she loves. And sometimes we feel like that in our relationships. How are we going to make it through this? Careworn. Borderline, I'm having a hard time believing this is going to get better. So, withstands abundant disappointments and letdowns. Something Bev DeLashment told me. This was, you know, she's given us a lot of great advice in our marriage over the years. And one thing that she told me is that she said, you know, that you guys, the flavor fill of your flesh nature, your sin nature that you have, you're probably, it's going to be, this sort of thing. Same thing's true with Renee. And I thought, oh, I was kind of hoping that, you know, her besetting sins would change to a different kind. And Bev said, well, no. I mean, she's going to have temptations in those areas of sinful attitudes, just like you will. But, you know, hers are the ones that she has. And that was, when I first heard it, I was like, oh. And then I thought, you know, that is strangely optimistic. So instead of barking up the wrong tree and saying, you know, I hope that she just suddenly never has to deal with impatience again toward me. Not going to happen, Phil. She's going to get better because Philippians 1:6, I'm confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, she has to withstand the same things from me, my egotistical self-focus. You know, she probably prays the same things like, God, please, when I snap my fingers, will you deliver Phil from this? I'm going to be battling that. So there's a lot of disappointments and letdowns that we have. But love endures. Okay? Well, love never fails. How? How is that true? How is it that love can never fail? Real love never fails. Is it something that I can say, well, I'm going to expect that the longevity of my ability to love is based on my personality and the strengths that I possess and the gifts that I have. You know, that's how we're going to keep our love together. And if I do that, well, let's pick up one of these again. We're back to the symbols, all right? You're back to your own strength. The only way that you can have love that never fails is the source, the true source, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a passage here, 1 John. 1 John verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God." Ding, 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 ding. There you go. There's your source of love. It's from God. It's not from you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and generating it from your own personality or gift set or whatever. It comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. The very thing that you thirst for being able to do, love other people, the source is from God. For God is love. Going on, verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he initiated and he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So this is the most amazing picture of love that the universe has ever known, that while we were still enemies and still disinterested in God, he came down and said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take away your sins. And this is the starting point, is receiving the gospel. The gospel message just means the good news. Good news about what? Good news that as a free gift, did I hear you right, Phil? A free gift? Yes, you did. And all over Scripture, that having God's forgiveness, friendship with him, the ability to go to heaven when you die, all of that is a gift that comes through Jesus Christ when he came down here, allowed himself to be put up on that cross, and basically took all of our sins on himself. He made the payment that we need to pay. We owe a moral debt to God. You do. I do. You do. Every single person has sinned against God that is in this room. That's right. That's the bad news. The good news is he says, I'm ready to take it and just wipe it all off the table. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Well, that sounds pretty instantaneous, Phil. It is instantaneous. It's as instantaneous as when Jesus was on the cross and the thief that was hanging next to him, who earlier had mocked him pretty badly, but later on changed his mind and turned to Jesus and said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus, what did he say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Very short transaction. Right? This thief was asking for acquittal and to be admitted into God's kingdom when he was about to die. And Jesus said, done. As a matter of fact, I'm paying for all your sins right now. He didn't say that. That's what happened. He was paying for that man's sins and your sins and my sins. And it's a matter of, do you remember, I don't have the picture with me, but it shows up in a lot of Lutheran churches, and I grew up Lutheran, and I was always mystified by this picture. It's a picture of Jesus in a garden with a big oaken door, and there's no handle on the outside, and he's leaning in, and he's knocking on the door. My sister explained to me what that means. It's Revelation 3:20, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him and have fellowship." And that's what my sister explained, is you need to, Phil, you need to open the door of your heart and invite Jesus to come in, forgive you, and give you eternal life. And in an instant, he will do that. And so I did that, and I knew immediately that he had come into my heart. That's the gospel, is receive Jesus' forgiveness and friendship with him in an instant, and that's the starting place. Now, once Jesus has set up camp in your heart, he can begin to do his good work of working out his love in your life. Dear friends, verse 11, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Holy Spirit in your heart, the indwelling Holy Spirit, as proof that we live in him and he in us. You have the eternal source of love living in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Verse 16, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So he's the source, ladies and gents. God is the source of love. You're not going to be able to become a more loving person by yourself. Oh, maybe superficially. But if you want some real transformation, he's the one to do it. And really, this is the summary of that whole 1 John passage. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's how we can love, right there. There's the source of love. So I thought of this. Have you ever seen one of these? It's an old well. And so there it is, an old deep well that the bucket goes down into, and you can pull up that nice refreshing water that is needed in the situation. And so these sorts of images help me, and just to think of going down into that wellspring of water. So love is a commitment. Here's our definition. Love is a commitment to give of myself for the good of another through the power of God. It's that well that you now as a Christian can dip into. So drop your bucket, metaphorically, into God's well with such prayers as the following. You ready? Here are prayers that he'll answer. Lord, how should I love in this situation? I'm walking into a situation here and I really don't know what to do. How should I do it? He will tell you. He will guide you. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart if you are a Christian, and he's going to give you some darn good ideas if you ask him and wait for his answer. God, I feel powerless to do right and to love this person. I can't do it. Give me your strength. Oh, the tales I could tell you of how God has answered this prayer for me when I've walked into meetings where I've had conflict with someone and I've just thought, I can't do this. I'm powerless. Give me your strength to do it. And he does. Jesus, I'm confused. I need your wisdom with this person. Help me not just to revert to what's comfortable for me. He'll answer that. Lord, give me the courage and humility to, quote, not withhold anything that is beneficial for these people, like Acts 20:20 says. Paul was on the beach there in Ephesus after he had taught them for 3 years and he was leaving. He was he was recounting his ministry with the Ephesians, and they were all crying like, oh my gosh, you're leaving us, Paul, after 3 years? He had to move on. But he said, he says this twice in Acts 20. He says, I did not withhold anything beneficial to you. And really, isn't that what we should do as love? That's a nice little definition of love, not withholding anything that's beneficial to the other person. Lord, give me the courage and the humility to not withhold what's needed here by this person. Oh, well, what's the result? There's a lot of good results. But one good result is what Jesus said in his famous chapter on love, John 13, 35. By this love, he just told them, I washed your feet. I'm the teacher. I'm the Lord. You're right. And I washed your feet. Now, I did that as an example that you should do that for each other. And he says, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's a great result, is that this world that does not have the Lord out there, they're going to see something different. The scripture calls it like an aroma. An aroma of Christ that is really refreshing. They're going to see that you have love for one another, and they're going to want to know, what's the source of that? And that's where you can say, let me play some cymbals for you. No, you're going to say the source is Jesus Christ. He came into my life, and I have his love in my heart now. Which, by the way, is our mission as Christians, is to spread this love of Christ everywhere we go, every day, through his message of the gospel. Yeah, there you go. The warmth of Christian fellowship. Now, I just have a concluding word from Gary DeLashment on this. When he taught this teaching, he sort of summed his teaching up on this in saying this: advancing in love is painful, but it leads to true joy. It is profoundly discouraging, and yet it leads to increasing fulfillment. If you pursue this goal, you will often be keenly aware of your deficiencies, failures, and how far you have to go. You will also often be confused and agonized over how to express love appropriately. But if you're committed to this way of life, your walk with Christ will be intensely alive. You will have an ever-deepening appreciation for God's mercy on you, and you will be less afraid of what others think about you and more confident in God's ability to teach and empower you to love others effectively. And finally, he says, this is the great paradox of the Bible. It is by losing our lives in loving service that we gain our lives. If you seek fulfillment by trying to get others to love you the way you want to be loved, you will be miserable. If you seek happiness by constructing a world full of comfort and convenience, it will elude you. But if you forsake this and instead seek to love others the way God loves you, then joy and fulfillment will find you in increasing measure. Amen, Gary.
Lord, we thank you for Phil's teaching today and understanding that most of what we do is by imitation. Why not love? Oh. We see what it looks like, feels like, and what people are saying and doing when they perform their acts of love towards us. We pray for a good day and those opportunities to love, Lord. We pray that we take those and use them for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.